on for the season, and we can enjoy them only for a short time. So it's easy to put things in place in our life that's going to make us feel good for the longest amount of time. Unfortunately, we're not called to focus only on what's happening now, but what it's going to be like in the long term. And that's challenging when we are so inundated with the things of the world and we're so comfortable with the world, because that's how the world looks at it. What's going to give me the best life right now in this moment, as opposed to evaluating, well, maybe this will give me a good life now, but it's actually going to steal from me the life that God wants from me. And we can't know that without wisdom. And we can't have wisdom without God. And God wants us to have wisdom to know how to best maneuver through this life so it's better for us, it's better for others, and that we return to that relationship with God that it was like in the garden, because that's where he's leading us. But to get there, we have to realize there are going to be things in this world we're going to have to alienate ourselves from. We're going to have to be strangers to, because if we don't, it might keep us from reaching our goal. And that's hard too, because it's easy to focus on that which is closer. It's more challenging to endure through the things of now for something that's so much better. And we can trade off on those things. Well, to have a good garden like this, and those of you who are gardeners understand that you need a good foundation for good plants, don't you? You have to have good soil. And have you ever decided you're going to put in some flowers or put in a garden and you got a lot of this? You got a lot of rocks. You remember the sound of that shovel when you put it there and you put your foot on it and you go, and it goes, ting. You like the sound of, I hate the sound of, ting. And they go, ugh. Because then you know, you start pounding around, where's the rock, where's the edge, because I just have to get this out, because it's not good for what I'm trying to produce here. And if you go into places that have a lot of rock under the soil, you'll see a lot of what as fences? You'll see a lot of rocks as fences when you have rocky soil, because they have to get the rock out, and that rock becomes the fence. And if you see a lot of stone fence, you're going, holy cow, what was the energy it took for the people to cultivate this land to dig out all this stone so they can put in a crop that is going to be beneficial to them and others? And that's what the kingdom's like. It takes a lot of effort to get out the stones, and we have to ask ourselves, what is our soil? Jesus told a parable about a soil of a path that was well-trodden and hard, that the word couldn't take root. Or a soil that was filled with stone, that the seed hit it and it grew quickly, but the heat of the day and the things of this world, well, the persecutions caused it to fade. Or there was soil that was in the weeds, that the desires of the world choked it out. And it's not God that prepares the soil, it's us that prepare our soil. And we don't prepare somebody else's soil. That's their job. We are seed sowers and water carriers. So we have to look at, for ourselves, what is my soil? And then when we're engaging with other people, we're realizing that their soil might not be good, rich soil. It might be rocky, it might be weedy, and we just have to accept that soil as it is, and we engage with them, and if they want to weed it or get the stone out, we go, well, do you need some help? We come along and help them, because there's probably people that came along and helped us. But if the soil's really bad, it turns into a quarry. There's no dirt in a quarry. You get rid of the dirt at the quarry, because you're not growing plants, you're going to do something different. There's something else that needs a stone foundation that's going to be built, that's going to be just as beautiful as those plants, maybe even more so. And when you think about someone who goes through a quarry, and I mean, look at these, they look like steps, but these are actually people had to go in and chisel out these stones. Could you imagine the time and effort it took to do that? Well, guess who did it? Slaves. Do you realize that a third of the population at the time of the New Testament were slaves in some form or another? Isn't that amazing? But it wasn't the slavery that America had, right? It was something that, yeah, you could have some pretty bad masters. But really, it was kind of a lifeline. And usually there was a goal of no longer being a slave, which wasn't the case in our society. So when we read this passage and we think about slaves and masters, it's easy for us to go into what the American culture did to a group of people. And it's a little different thinking about what the New Testament culture is. But slavery, isn't it? Not having a voice. Being forced. One of the things in this passage, it says, in any of those circumstances that you find yourself in, even when it's the worst case scenario that you have to confront life with, that if you have a solid stone and a build that's built on Christ, that you will be so stable, that your building will be so secure. It won't matter what anybody tries to do to you or tries to tell yourself who you are because of what they think of you, because you are so standing firmly on the Word of God and what He says about you that they can push, they can pry, they can try to tumble you over, and you will be able to stand. We talked about a lot of the songs that came out of American slavery. We will overcome. Because that's what they had to do. They had to believe that there was a God in heaven. And isn't it amazing that a group of people would become so spiritually focused because they really had nothing in this world to focus on? And they leave a legacy in our American culture of faith in the midst of persecution. As bad as it was, God can take something that is horrific, that a bunch of humans do to another bunch of humans, and from that, take the humans that are being persecuted and raise them up as people with a voice who sing out the praises of a God that will sustain them through it and not blame Him for it. Isn't that amazing? Because a lot of times what happens when we go through difficult times, we want to blame God for it. As opposed to, He will sustain me through it. And when we have that attitude that we blame God for it, we're not really understanding what His Son has done for us. What God in heaven has done for us. That He's had to endure because of us. So we have to get that mindset of, oh, that's some wisdom I need to hold on to. Is it the pain and the suffering in this world is not God inflicted? And we saw that in James. We saw also at the beginning of James, he says, it is not God who does evil, but it's our own evil desires that pull us away. James told us that what causes arguments and fighting among you? Isn't it your own evil desires? So we look at the pain and the sorrow and the suffering in our world, and it's not God caused, it's us caused. So that's why I have to go in and look at my field, look at my ground, see what I'm founding my life upon. Because if it's the things of this world, we're building on sand. But if it's the things of God, we're building on stone. Something that will not be moved. Because the Creator is God Himself. And you think about, he talks about stones that were rejected. He says, Jesus was one of these rejected stones just thrown off onto the pile. Now, the other stones that we look at, you know, they're not going to trip over the stones because there's really nothing to trip over. But if you have a stone, you go, eh, I don't want that one. Then you all of a sudden you got a pile of stones that have been rejected that are nearby, and even you might step on them or trip over them. Well, I don't want that one. And what he says is Jesus became one of those stones that the people just cast aside thinking, it's not important to me. And it's that very stone that people keep stumbling and tripping over because that's the most important stone because they're building their life on something else. God says, I don't want that for you. And oftentimes we can feel like rejected stones when the world says, I don't want to have any part of you or your message or what you stand for, what you live for. They can even call us the stones that are living stones that are trying to be founded on the good foundation, bigoted. And I praise God that we are not those kind of people. But because the world is those kinds of people and we come out of the world from that mindset, it's easy for church people to be those people. Out on the sign you'll see it says the worst, I can't even remember now, just went out of my head. The worst evil men are religious evil men. Something along those lines. Thank you, Cliff. And isn't that true? That we get in the way of the living stone by continuing to go back to what we used to be. Well, he says, Jesus has been one of these things. But when you take a bunch of stone that is for a purpose. Jeff, does this wall look familiar to you? This is the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. And then you look at these stones, some of the lower stones are a lot more massive than the upper stones. And I had seen a program where they showed the stones that they went down and dug into the foundation, and the stones there are huge. And you wonder, how did these people put these stones down as a foundation when they didn't have equipment like we have? Well, they had these. The sweat of human life. But each stone represents life. In what Peter says is we are two living stones. We each have a place in this wall. We each have a place where we build on one another. There are some people that we're standing on their shoulders because of what God has done through them for us. But each one of these stones has a purpose. And, you know, if there's earthquakes in this region, you know what's going to happen to these stones. They're going to be rubbing against each other, and it's going to be causing friction amongst one another. And I would imagine these stones are going, would you stop shaking? You're messing up with my life. And that's what we can do in the church. We can say, you know, the pressures of the church, the earth is shaking. We're not sure why it's where it is right now, but you know, the pressures that come from the world can easily seep into the church, and we can start fighting within ourselves as opposed to dealing with what's going on around us. We have to be careful of that because we all build a cathedral. All of us put together are like the different stone and the different ornamental pieces that go in this cathedral. Isn't this beautiful? And you know the reason they made these cathedrals is because it just made you think about where your place is with God. These cathedrals, it would draw your eyes forward and up for a reason. They were huge for a reason, because when the ceilings are so tall, you are what? Small. Trying to get us to realize as humans, it's not all about us. And to build a cathedral like this, you can't take one stone and the stone say, no, I don't want to be part of the mosaic in the floor that's going to be under the leg of the pew. No one's going to see me. No one's going to value me. Well, it's not about you. It's about what this cathedral represents. And the cathedrals represented that there was something in the midst of the people that was majestic. That people would know that there is a God in their midst. And when they walked into these places, they felt small, but they saw the beauty and the glory. And that's what these buildings were meant to do. The glasswork in there was telling stories, or even some of the Eastern churches. There's stories all over the walls. You know, so we in our mindset say, oh, what a waste of money. Well, from one viewpoint, maybe. Because if there are people who are starving because I wanted gold on my ceiling, well, what do you think God would want us to choose? But when we think about the beauty of heaven, and we're told it's going to blow us away, are we going to tell God, wow, that was a waste of time, God, for you to do all that when it's just for us? And he's saying, you don't realize how precious you are to me. That if God would create a heaven that looked like this, that caused us to walk into it and go, wow, I sure don't belong here. And God says, yeah, but you're welcome here. That's what he wants us to realize. That in spite of ourselves, we're welcomed in his presence. And something so beautiful and so ornate that makes us feel like we don't belong, he says, you belong because you are mine. And each of us has a place in this cathedral, in this towering essence of who God is, his church. We all have a place, and we can't do it alone. We can't be one of these stones that says, no, I don't want to be a part of the church. I will do my religion over here, thank you very much. God says, it doesn't work that way. As much as you want it to, because you don't want the friction of the other stones and what that means, you need to be in the midst of your brothers and sisters for the sake of your brothers and sisters and for the sake of the world. Because where would the world be and these people be if they didn't see the presence of God in their midst? And that's what the church is. The presence of God in their midst. And we really have to fight this idea that it's all about me and I'm going to do it my way, because it's not. We've given that up when we say we want to be a part of God's kingdom. We want him to take us as stones and put us in his building and use us as he desires, not as I desire. And that's tough, because sometimes you got to give some stuff up for that. But if we really want what's at the end of it, we got to give up our will for God's will. That we are all stones in the process as his family. And he says in this passage, so we show respect to everybody. Because as God's cathedral, as God's church, in the midst of a world that doesn't know him or understand him, he wants us to live a certain way among them so that when they interact with us, they will know who we are and whose we are. And if we act any different from what God is building us to be, we don't represent him, we represent ourselves. So when we are disrespected, he says, don't worry about it. I'll take care of that. I will vindicate you. You show respect when you're disrespected. He says, you love the family of believers because those are your family because I have put you all together. You're going to struggle with them. Oh, yeah. And God says, and don't I struggle with you? But if you are of the same purpose, on the same foundation, you will endure those things for the sake of the whole, because the whole is not about you. And our culture struggles with that. Other cultures were less like that. It's more about how do I fit into the whole, not how does everything else serve me. He says we revere God and we honor the emperor. because we do things that are odd at times, and oftentimes things that go against our own selfish will. So our life has to be founded and focused on that which impacts the whole. The glory belongs to the builder and allows the builder's touch to put every stone in place for his glory, for his purpose. And we understand ourselves as a whole, and what we're doing is for a greater purpose, a more glorious purpose than one little stone. And he says, what we are is not held back by our past. Other people might have rejected us and put us on the waste pile, but God has called us to be a part of his cathedral. And we don't resist that. We embrace it. We let God tell us who we are and how valuable we are to his building. We break away from our past lineages so that we can engage in a new influence in the world that we never had before, for the sake of other people's eternal life. We're privileged. We have access. He says we're holy. We're royal. He says we're special. To think of ourselves in any other way, not with pride and arrogance, but just with acceptance of who God calls us as we are. Then we don't have to walk around in shame from our past. We can walk around with a good sense of pride that we are called his children. And not saying we're any better than others because we bear that name, but we're just like everybody others, but now we have a better hope. And when we talk about the influence the world has over us, you realize that people like Branson and Bezos trying to get to space, and they're heavy influencers in our culture. But they're going into a place that our Father has created. They're going just this much into a universe that our God spoke into existence. That our God who gave us breath, life, and purpose. Do you think we have a little bit more influence in the world than they do? Well, from a worldly perspective, no, I don't. What about some of the other influencers that are out there in social media? Ronaldo. Who's that? Soccer player. He's one of the biggest influencers right now. Many of you are going, who? He has no influence on me, but imagine all the people who are just waiting for his tweets. What's he talking about? What's he saying? What's he eating? Other people like Grande, Jenner, Gomez, Eilish, Menendez. Some of you know those names. There are people who are just waiting for these people to say something in social media and want to be connected with those people in some way, and maybe even dress or look or want to be like them or want to be an influencer. Because if you're an influencer of other people, you have purpose. People listen to you. People know you. Who knows us? Small group of people here. We know one another. The world doesn't know us. But the world knows the church. It knows it's out there because of people like us. People who are going through persecution for the sake of the whole, of the building that God is creating. That their life has been ripped out from under their feet because other people don't like what they say, what they do, what they represent. They go through torture, they go through pain, they even go through death. But they too will be vindicated by God. He will make it right in the end. Don't worry about making it right. N.T. Wright says, The world needs to see that your conduct is honorable, letting people see a genuine way of being human beings. Because there's all different ways in the world of being human. But there's only one way that represents God's way, how we were intended to be. He says that there have been emperors and leaders that have had heavy-handed authority. How do we deal with that? Our human nature wants to resist that, say, you don't have a right to tell me what to do. And T. Wright goes on to say, throughout Scripture, there is an attack on all abuse of power. It is also God's plan to be ruled and governed by human authorities. Order is better than chaos. So do you see the tension we find ourselves in the world? That our world is led by fallen people. But God uses fallen people to give order to the world. So how do we engage rulers as the church when what they do and what they say might go against what we want? Wright goes on. Though our hatred for tyranny might lead us into the normal kind of revolutionary politics, Peter advocates a different way. Be subject to the ruling authorities, but make sure at the same time that by your good behavior, you shame those who, out of folly and ignorance, want to criticize you. That is how God is establishing his presence in his rule on earth as in heaven. And that's hard. I mean, we just have seen it with the whole COVID thing. How do we traverse honoring authority while also holding on to our spirituality? How do we honor the ruling authorities while also honoring God? The challenge to that is everybody will have an opinion. But the heart of it is remembering that I'm a part of a greater whole than myself. That it's not about me. So how are we going to represent in the world in a way that tries to hold on to that tension? And it's a tension. I mean, we've experienced, even here at Southside, this little congregation, it was a tension. Some people were just outright mad. Because I don't think it should be this way. Okay, well, are we going to respect one another? And even though, are you going to die to yourself and just... But that's hard for us as humans. It's really hard for us as Americans, where independence is numero uno. Wright goes on to say, oppressive tyranny and violence, revolution, are not the only options. So for people in power, you don't have to be oppressive. For people who are being oppressed, you don't have to revolt. Serving the true God by living a peaceful, wise, visible, good life is, in the end, far more revolutionary than simply overthrowing one corrupt regime and replacing it by, well, most likely by another one, as history has shown. It won't be easy, and Christians will suffer. Christians are to respect all people. They are to love the family of believers. Always put God first and pay respect to the emperor. Jesus gives us this example himself. When Pilate is asking him some questions, he says, don't you know I have the power to kill you? And he says, you would have no power if it wasn't given to you. Therefore, the one who hands me over is the guilty one of greater sin. And Jesus knew that God would deal with those people. He didn't have to do it. He could continue to show respect and go to his death, even when people didn't understand who he was. Because it wasn't about him and what people thought about him. It's because he had a job to do in this world for our sake. And even Paul says when we're in the passage that Wayne showed is that God has put the church together and he's given people leaders to build us up into maturity. And in that process, he says we have to speak to one another with love. Because it's all about maturing in Christ. So our job is not to convince the world as much as it is to represent to the world a better way of living in community. Because the world's not going to get it if they don't want it. There were lots of people who wouldn't go to the cathedral because it just didn't matter to them anymore. But the cathedral can still stand and represent. And that's what he calls us to do. In spite of all the people who think that's a waste of time, that's okay. We have to decide, is this the essence of who I am? The crucifixion of the Messiah was the most unjust and wicked act the world had ever seen. He deserved nothing but praise and gratitude. And they rejected him, beating him up and killing him, suffering without throwing back a curse in his torture. Would we be able to do that? We were going astray, but his wounds brought us healing. Our suffering can bring people to a new place. N.T. Wright. So when you suffer and you get on your knees and you pray to the Father, help me endure this suffering, the next thing you have to ask is, help me endure this suffering in a way that represents you well. So that in my suffering, people will see your glory. That in my suffering, people will see your majesty. That in my suffering, people will see that there is a God in heaven that they can adore, that adores them. And that by our life, we help them see that through respecting them, we can love them. And why would we respect them? They don't deserve it. But we respect them because of what Jesus did for us. Because of his wounds we're healed. Because of his blood we're saved. So he respects us even when we don't deserve it. So we show respect to others. We love the family of believers. Why would we want to do that? Especially when it's hard to get along with people. Especially Christian people who should know better. Why would I want to endure that, God? It's because it's not about you, it's about me. And you will lay your life down for those people because I laid my life down for you. And we will revere God because he's the one that has given us breath. He is the one that is building us into something more beautiful than we can imagine. And we will honor the authorities in the world because in doing so, we represent God to those authorities as the ultimate authority. And it's not about us. It's about him. Because even though Jesus is sitting in heaven at the right side of the Father, the blood of Jesus continues to flow off of the cross into our lives. 1 John tells us that as we sin, the blood of Jesus cleanses us of all sin because we are precious to him. We are vital to him for the sake of this world. We're vital to the world, people. And isn't that more influence that you could ever imagine in your life? So allow God's glory to be embraced by you. Love the world as God loves the world. Love yourself as God loves you. Love the family as God loves the family. And represent to the world what it means to be different and to be light and to be hope. This is what God offers us to be, as stones that were rejected by the world, but precious to God. Let's stand and give him praise.